Appreciate your being here today. We have some who are traveling, and that's the nature of this time of year. We pray for their safe return. For those who've been here for a few weeks, we're working our way through the upper room discourse of Jesus. We're opening the verses this morning of John 16. He is warning his disciples for what's ahead. He knows he's leaving. He knows that he has received the brunt of the persecution up to this point, and he's preparing them for what will happen in their life as believers, as witnesses for him. The title, if you would to give it one, is Witnessing to a Hostile World. And we go back in time. Some of us have heard of the German writer Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that's the absolute certainty. And in the popular Christian environment of our day, we know that that is not the central message for the most part. They don't talk very often about the theme of that's very unpopular, of how to suffer for the sake of the gospel. The religious world doesn't spend much time at all speaking to the judgment that will come for those who have not sought to practice Christianity in their life. Wealth and health are the two things predominant in their discussions, in their culture, certainly in their messages. Wealth and health. And that's very different from what Jesus was trying to tell them. He says in Acts 14, verse 22, Luke says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if we run our hands through the pages of Scripture, the stories are stained with martyrdom, the death of those who died for the sake of Christ. Now, he never intended for us to live away from the world, to go into communities, to get away from people of this world. In fact, just the opposite. He needs us to live in this world and come in contact with all people so that we can be the light and the leaven and the salt of this world to them. But the response is very different. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful suffering or trials that you're suffering as though something strange is happening to you. We need to be prepared. They needed to be prepared. And today serves as that reminder. I want us to survey very quickly some of the things that we've looked at in preparation for the opening verses of chapter 16. He promised that they would encounter problems in this world. And in fact, he says, the world will hate you, but I love you. He says, the world is your enemy, but I'm your friend. He said, the world will give you trouble and anxiety, but I came to give you peace. The world may cause you sorrow, but in me you can find joy. The world is under Satan's power, but the power of the Holy Spirit will soon come. He'll provide counsel and comfort for you so that you'll first understand and then be strong in the midst of what will come into your world. He says in John 16, verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Under that statement is the reality that this is not an easy life. It's going to be difficult. The temptations and the trials and the persecutions from many sources can become such a detriment in your thinking, and it's possible that some might fall away. And so I'm wanting to discourage you from that. I'm wanting to encourage you to be faithful. And the task is living around self-seeking people, pleasure-oriented people, people that want to do anything that would require change in their life, a change of attitude or actions, and especially if your example or your word should in some way offer a judgment to their lifestyle, it's going to be difficult. They're not going to like it. And I want you to be faithful when those things occur. The scriptures tell us the time when Noah was building that ark. And we know that in his day, the whole world rejected the message of righteousness. We know the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were very laughable in their attitudes toward what Lot was trying to say. And they must have laughed at him. And it led to their demise, of course. We know in John 16, verse 2, he tells his disciples, "They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." And we know Saul did that exactly. He was convinced that Jesus was not the Son of God. He was convinced that he was a fraud. And he did everything within his power, locally and even abroad, to go and identify those who would dare to name the name of Jesus, trying to convict them, if you will, with their misunderstandings, putting them in prison if he could, wouldn't mind at all if they were put to death. He was persecuting Christ, and when Christ appeared to him and made it clear, "You're doing this to me," to his credit, he changed immediately. What he knew, when he knew it, he changed immediately. But he was part of that warning, John 16, verse 2, that would suggest there are going to be people that are doing this and they believe God would want them to do these things. His conversion changed everything. Verse 3, again, of John 16. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. These things they will do because they have not known me. Verse 4, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you." It makes sense when he would leave this earth that they would see and hear things differently. He would no longer be the one who would receive some of these taunts, some of this anger, some of this hatred. They, for the most part, left them alone as they were seeking for a way to kill him. But when he left this earth, he knew that that would change. And he wanted them to know now that this was coming, and that he was still in control, and that they could have control, making choices against difficult circumstances, but knowing that they could trust in him. And one point, beginning at verses 5 and 6, the hostile world, we must focus on the Lord's glory, not even our own deeds. And the statements here are a little awkward. Jesus says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me." We understand that. "But none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now that doesn't seem to match the occasions just recently when he told them he was leaving, and their response was, "Where are you going? We don't know the way. Show us the way." But it seems here that Jesus is telling us something we might not have known. He seems to be telling us that they were saying the right words, but their minds were somewhere else. When he told them that I'm going away, their minds didn't think of the glory that would be his. and of the opportunity they would have to share in that glory. Their mind went immediately to the sorrow. Their mind went to the earthly point of view, the human point of view, rather than the spiritual point of view. And he wanted them to know, I'm going, and it's bringing glory to the Father. And you understanding that will allow you to participate and also be glory to the Father as far as your life and what you mean in that circumstance. He seems to be saying, none of you is really interested in where I'm going because you're concerned about the sorrow of the fact of my going. You're missing the point of why and what it will bring. Look at verse 7. We're thankful for the indwelling Spirit in our life as Christians. He said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. It's important for us to realize the limitations Christ had in the body. He could not be in two places at once. He could not minister, spiritually speaking, to the inside, if you will, to the spiritual nature of individuals when he was upon this earth. When he left, the Spirit would come, and the Spirit would be available within the body of each Christian after baptism to guide and convict and to teach and to convict and a number of other things. About 18 are given in Scripture. There are limits if I stay. There are no limits when I go for what God can accomplish upon this earth. And certainly the Spirit is part of that. He talks about, and we'll read the verse in a moment, the Spirit's work concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Let's talk of them a minute before reading the verse in its context for what Jesus is wanting them to understand. The Spirit uses the faithful, loving Christian as a visual aid to convict the unbeliever. Concerning sin, if Jesus is the Son of God, and the gospel declares that to be the fact, then rejection of him is the greatest and most fatal decisions that a person can make. And it keeps us in our sin if we don't respond to the message of Jesus Christ. Our refusal is a direct refusal of God's will. It's his plan to send his Son, as we talked about at communion, and us having the choice to accept him, to be buried in water in order to have sins forgiven, to be raised to walk in newness of life, this new life that we have in Christ, and then to be the example for others as it would speak to willful sin in their life. We are the best hope for other people to see. Certainly they're going to hear the gospel. They can read the gospel. They can hear songs about Christ and about the love of the gospel message. But they're going to get it first and foremost through us, and the Spirit uses us concerning sin in this world and concerning righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he became a sin offering for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And in regard to righteousness, we are the standard. We're the lifestyle. We are that which the unsaved individual will see. Now, it's a change of direction, sin, but it's also a choice of a lifestyle. Right standing before God is our desire. Righteousness. I want to be righteous in the sight of God. And I live with that awareness day by day. And certainly when we think about that, the world can no longer see Christ. He's not here any longer. But we can be a reflection of him to them. So in regard to sin, in regard to righteousness, and certainly in regard to judgment. When sin and righteousness meet, there must be a judgment. When unsaved people see the Christian's free and unfettered life, the Holy Spirit shows them His rulership and the power that's available for us through Christ. The word convict, if you will, is a legal word. It means to bring to light, to expose, to refute, to convict, and convince. And so as we think about this judgment, the Spirit makes us aware of that. And He provides the way out, but it's also a reality. I was in a discussion this week. Someone asked, why don't you preach a couple of lessons about Hades and hell and heaven? And we'll probably do that briefly, at least, as we begin the new year. But the Holy Spirit convicts the world primarily of one sin, the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. And there's those, as we've suggested, that would suggest, well, I don't have anything against God. The church has never done anything against me, but yet they have no understanding or appreciation for the way that God works in the world today. He's calling individuals, and He's wanting us to come together in this ecclesia, this assembly of people, this called out body, to represent Him and to be an encouragement to each other. And as we offer that encouragement, it's also hopefully wanting others to be aware of what they're missing. Someone told us this morning before worship that they like what they see here. This is where they want to be. And certainly we hope that more feel that way. We're humans. We aren't perfect. But we're in this together to strive to bring glory to God in our life as members of the body of Christ. It's a hard decision and a hard choice and a harsh reality what Scripture requires of us. We live in this world, but we cannot be of this world. We can't look like the people in this world who are outside of Christ. But we need to acknowledge where we are, be gracious, grateful and gracious about it, and want to share that message with other people. But yet Scripture says very clearly a few things that somewhat smacks us in our nose. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world means hostility toward God? So whoever decides to be the world's friends makes himself God's enemy. I've talked to people that would say, I don't really go through a hardness because of my Christianity on a weekly basis. I don't really have anyone debating with me. I don't really have anyone that would confront me about the choices I would make as if they would need to also choose those things. And then they think for a moment, and without me ever saying it, they'll say, well, you know, they don't know I'm a Christian. They must not know I'm a Christian. And that should never be said of us. We don't wear it on our forehead. We don't have to wear T-shirts that proclaim it. But when we have the opportunity, we can say, I'm so blessed today with what God has done for me. Amen. That's an easy statement. I am so thankful for the grace of God. What did you say? I'm thankful for the grace of God. Whether they say anything after that, it doesn't matter. It opens the possibility for thought. And maybe a question somewhere down the road. Look at what God has done today. We would say matter-of-factly to people around us. I'm so blessed. Thank you, Father. Simple statements that are a beginning of us letting people know how we perceive ourselves in this world. and where our allegiance is and where our affections lie. We may go weeks and months without opening a Bible or quoting a verse, but they're going to see and hear something about us that's different, and it opens the possibility for that more serious, in-depth discussion, if you will. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 15, lays it on the line. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the arrogance produced by material possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains forever." We need to have that somewhere in our home to remind us. All of this passes away. Eternal things last forever. The will of God is what's most important to me. Similar expressions of faith and conviction that come from Scripture. 1 John 3, verse 13, "Therefore do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." There's a hatred because we as light show up their darkness. John 3, verse 18, 19, 20 tell us that the darkness hates the light. The darkness does not want to be in the light. The light exposes that darkness, if you will. But it's not said there, but implied, and it's implied here, that light wins, and light lasts forever. And it's important for us to realize that. And so the message is, we live in a harsh world. They're not going to like us. We understand that. We accept that. But yet, as far as it depends upon me, I'm going to live at peace with all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. If I have someone that asks a question about the hope that I have, I can talk to them about it with gentleness and respect. I'm not trying to pick a fight. Neither were the apostles. But they were going to be in difficulty as they chose to be like Christ. And so will we. We're not going to be liked. We're not going to be grabbed hold of, if you will, by the majority of people. And yet we live for His glory, seeking to be glory to Him, for Him. Let me read you a conclusion, and the lesson is yours. So to be effective witnesses for Christ, we need to recognize that many people will not like our message, and therefore they may not like us. If we're faithful, we must suffer persecution, maybe even death. Given that unpleasant prospect, what should motivate us to bear witness for God, for Christ? The fact that Christ raised from the dead, and the fact that He's sitting at the right hand of God, and the fact that He's interceding for us, bringing glory through that process to us as we live faithful to Him. He's entrusted to us the message of salvation. And I hope we can say thank you for two reasons. Thank you for that message. Thank you for what it means to us to have our sins dealt with, to be in a relationship with Christ, to have brothers and sisters who encourage us day by day. But also thank you for the message that we get to spread. Help us to be the messengers for our world, our house, our street, our county, anybody that would want to hear it. And hopefully they've already seen it. We want to be an encouragement this morning. If you're here, not a member of the body of Christ, let us study with you and let us help you come to that realization in your life. The need for dealing with sin, the salvation offered through a resurrected Savior, a repentance, turning away, confession of who Christ is and what he means to us, to be willing to be buried in a warm water here, to wash sins away, spiritually speaking, to be raised with the indwelling Spirit, a guilt-free conscience, and a whole new life. Amen. A whole new life. Amen. That is filled with peace and joy in a difficult world. Let's stand and be an encouragement.